All right, let's hold it up. If you believe it, let's say it together. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same again. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Moses had two tablets. All you need is one. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16, we are carrying on in the series of the last statements of Christ after his 40 days of being on the earth after the resurrection. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you again that when Jesus came back to heaven after being on earth, that you sent the Holy Spirit to come and not just be with us, but to dwell in us. I thank you that we are a people who are filled with a different spirit than those of the world. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that when you came, you began a work of changing us, transforming us, undoing what the enemy has done and putting inside of us what needed to be there, transforming us by the renewing of our mind until we entered into the image of Christ. And I thank you that is an ongoing process in all of our lives. Holy Spirit, we invite you today to have complete way. We invite you to cause us to understand your word in a way we've never understood it before. We invite you to come and turn lights on, revelation on, because we believe that when we get it, we are changed. And Holy Spirit, before we begin, I invite you to possess me. Take literal possession, my mind, my mouth, every part of me. I thank you that you possessed Jesus when he was here on earth. He never did a single thing that he didn't see you do, Father. Didn't say a single word that he first didn't hear from you. Holy Spirit, do that to me, to us today. And with the authority you've given in the name of Jesus, I bind up every demonic entity that would seek to steal, kill, snatch, destroy what is going to be sown today. I declare that every heart is fertile soil and that every ear is unplugged to hear. And by faith we say thank you. In the powerful name of Jesus we pray, and everybody in agreement said, amen. How many of you were here last Sunday? How many of you here? The majority of you. Last Sunday we began looking at the fourth statement that Jesus made in the Great Commission. Some time ago we talked about all authority in heaven and earth. We talked about going. We talked about baptism. And the last Sunday we talked about go out and teach them to obey. Not just teach them, but teach them to obey. We're going to do part two of that today because there are some things that the Lord laid in my heart that I need to share with you. Now, I just want to tell you up front, what I'm going to do today is not so much preaching. I don't want to preach today. What I do need to do today is to do far more of teaching. And I'm just believing that what you see and experience today is going to absolutely have an impact on your life. The very end of last week, we ended off talking about the fear of the Lord, looking at the four parts of the fear of the Lord. The first one, that there is a God. The second, he is smarter than me. And talked about the fact that every person who does not inquire in every area of their life, basically that is a statement that I'm smart enough without you, God. I don't need to ask you. I know what to do. My own experience, my intellect, my background, my education is enough that I don't have to inquire. I can function independent of you. And we talked about the fact that that second place, God's smarter than me, is the place where the majority of the body of Christ drops off. But for those who go on and go, God is smarter in every aspect, we inquire and say, Father, what is your heart? What is your will? What do you want me to do? We inquire of the Lord. We wait and listen, and when the Lord gives it to us, then we're able to walk in obedience. Let me say, it is absolutely impossible to be obedient without knowing what you are to be doing. And so that is why the fourth one has to do with hearing. I'm going to give you, and I'm just going to tell you up front, this morning what I share with you, I'm going to break up into three different parts. And I'm going to show you three different things, and we're just going to go through it, and I'm believing that you're going to catch it off each one of them. But before we begin, this is my picture of an apple. And I want us just to do one thing before we move in, just to get a picture. I want you to imagine for a moment that when Eve was in the garden and the enemy came and talked to her and seduced her into taking a bite of the apple, and then when Adam came and saw that Eve had the fruit and Eve was going, "Whoa, this is amazing, Adam. Like, we were told not to, but you just gotta do this." I want you to imagine for a moment if Adam would have stopped for a second and said, "Eve, there is a God and he is smarter. I just need to take a moment, Eve. I know you're gorgeous. There's never been a woman like you on earth because there's never been a woman before. But you're gorgeous and you're tempting me." That should have been a clue right there. We'll talk about it. But if Adam went, "Just give me a few seconds. I'm just going to go chat with God for a second. I need to see if you're on track." Adam walks over and says, "God doesn't have to go far because he's present. God, I'm just inquiring, is Eve from you or is Eve a little bit off right now? What do I do here?" Can you imagine for a moment if Adam would have went to God and God would have said, "This is one of those cases, Adam, where you don't listen to your wife. She has been seduced. There has been a veil. She has bitten where she should have never bitten. You need to go back to her and you need to say, it's more important for me to obey God than it is to obey you, and I will forgive her. You will be able to remain in the Garden of Eden." Can you imagine for a moment if Adam would have inquired and then obeyed? Can you imagine? Let me just say, if they would have done that, would they have been kicked out of the garden? Is it possible that if they would have taught their children all down through line that you and I, when we were born, we'd have been born in the garden? Is that possible? That was the heart of God. Now, I need you to do something for me, and then we are going to throw a few different circumstances in here. This is the teaching part and not the preaching part. At the very top of your bulletin, those of you writing, I would like you to write the title, "Blessings of Obedience." I'm going to use the word apple. It could have been a fruit. The Bible says this really clearly. It says, the fool sees what's in front of him, doesn't consider anything, and just goes ahead and does it, and then experiences the consequences later. It says the wise person sees what's in front of them, they stop, they ask a number of questions, and then they make a decision moving forward with wisdom. Very clear that Adam and Eve, in this circumstance, were not wise. I want to ask you this. Here's the apple. I want to ask you, and we're going to throw a number of things in here. I want to ask you, from the enemy's perspective, here is the enemy's goal. I want to ask you, how did the enemy paint eating the apple before they ate it? How did he paint it to Eve and then Eve to Adam? Tell me how he painted it. What was the picture? Ken? Yeah, that you're lacking unless you have it. Emily, same one. How did he paint it? Yeah, that's the lacking part. Yeah, you'll get wisdom from it. Yeah, eyes opened. What else? Huh? Yeah, you won't die. What else? Can I ask you? Did he paint it positive? Did he paint it enticing? I want you to catch a glimpse. Bev? Desirable. Desirable. I want you to get a picture of how the enemy works, because I believe if we knew how the enemy worked, that you and I would fall far less than we fall. Here's what the enemy does. Beforehand, he paints this picture that what we're looking at right here is absolutely necessary. It's awesome. It's enticing. I need that. I want that. This is going to be good. It's going to touch my taste buds in every way, and it's going to be amazing. There's nothing in me that doesn't want that. I go ahead, and I take a bite of the apple. And the same person who painted all of this picture of what's going to happen when I bite, the moment I bite, there is an after. If that's all you and I could get, is the same one who enticed me, is the same one who is going to destroy me after, we'd probably stand back and look and go, serious, I've been with you before. I know what you do after I do what you do. And it's not positive because you lied to me up front. But let me ask you, the moment they bit, what was the after? Where was the won't die? Did they die physically? No, they didn't die physically. They experienced something worse than dying physically. What did they experience? Spiritual death. Their spirit man died. After they ate it, were they lacking? Oh my goodness. We could talk about lacking increased like a zillion percent. Did they have wisdom? No, what they ended up with was stupidity. Were their eyes opened? Yeah, in a way that they were never supposed to be. Was it positive? Negative? Was it enticing? Why is it that what he tempts us to put in our mouth that tastes so amazing afterwards turns into worms? Where's the wisdom in the body of Christ? Can I ask you that? He makes it appear desirable, and afterwards it is absolute death. Now, I want to give you just a couple examples. Premarital sex. Let's keep our terminology. Actually, they're almost all gone. That's awesome. They're somewhere else, but let's keep our terminology when we're answering. Let's keep it. The enemy comes to every person that is out in the world, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian, and let me just say straight up, you know the stats. In the body of Christ, there is the same number of young people who are involved in premarital sex that there is non-believers. Same numbers. They're saying right now that the divorce rate between church people and non-church people is only 1% different. 69% in the church, 70% in the world. Okay? But I want you to look at this so we can get it really clear. The enemy comes and says, here is this apple that is ready to be bitten. And how does he paint it? Let me just say, if the enemy painted that whole scenario properly, you'd have every young person with wisdom standing back and going, I'm not touching that with a 100-foot pole because I know what it's going to do to me. If we got the proper picture of what happens when you bite that apple, there wouldn't be a single person with wisdom who would touch that apple before they're married. Not a single one. But the picture that's painted by the enemy of what happens when you bite this apple, the enemy comes and says, you're lacking something. Why withhold? Why not? It's amazingly awesome. It is going to be good. You don't have to be married. You don't even have to love them. You don't have to be responsible for them. They don't even have to be living on their own. They can be 14 or 13. It doesn't really matter. You don't have to support them. You're not going to get pregnant. There's going to be no fallout from this. All it's going to be is absolute pleasure. That's all it's going to be is amazing pleasure. I don't even want to ask you how many that the enemy comes to and tempts them. And can I just say, it's not young people. How many of you know people who got divorced or their spouse dies? And they're even in the church, even in the church, they meet somebody and they go, you know, I'm not prepared to get married, but I'm going to bite that apple because it looks, it's pretty darn, I'm going to bite. And they've been believers for 30 years. I want to ask you a question. A person, let's use a young person, they come, this whole thing entices them, they look at it, and they go, this is amazing apple. They bite the apple. Afterwards, the enemy comes. As soon as they bite it, what happens? Yeah, let's write it, shall we? Why did the enemy not come and go, if you bite this apple, I'm going to fill you so full of shame that you're going to have a hard time living in your own skin? Why doesn't the enemy say that ahead of time? Yeah, it's bad marketing. It's really true. What happens after? Filled with shame. Why didn't the enemy go, as soon as you do that, I'm going to make you so full of guilt that you're not going to like you? Why doesn't the enemy do that? Give me some of the after. What happens? How many people have finished doing what they did and they're so full of regret? And let me add to that, full of disease. And let me add to that, he goes, you're going to do this, you're going to feel loved, and after they're done, there's this absolute feeling of total emptiness on the inside of them. How the heck? Well, I bit the apple and I'm feeling empty. Huh? Self-hatred. It's really true. I'll tell you, it'd be fascinating. I think there's a reason why this isn't taught in school. Can you imagine if they taught in school that if you engage in premarital sex, that your self-esteem, your self-worth, your ability to bond and love, your mental health, all of that stuff, the effect that's going to have on you is going to be so great that later in life, you're going to have a far more difficult time to live with yourself, connect, have a healthy marriage. All of that stuff is going to happen to you. So here's a condom. Why don't you just, you're going to do it, so here's a condom, just go do it safely. As long as you're covered with a condom, you're going to be okay. You tell me why they don't paint a picture of what happens to a person emotionally when they engage with someone before commitment, they engage, then they break it off, then they engage again, break it off, then they find someone else, break it off. I'll tell you, Jane and I have sat with university students who've come, the Holy Spirit has got hold of them, they come in here, we're breaking off all that stuff. Some of them 20, 30, some of them 100 partners. They're in university, 100 partners. You want to talk about the damage that takes place emotionally, mentally, physically, psychologically, the whole deal? Let me tell you, the enemy should come and go, oh, this is just an amazing thing, but let me tell you, you're going to have a 900% divorce rate greater if you're engaged in premarital sex than if you wait till after. 900 times chance of divorce. So go ahead and bite the apple. Oh, that's a great question. Does the world who not know Jesus feel the same way? Can I ask you a question? Did God create people of the world? Did he? Does the Bible say that inside of every person, whether they are Christian or not, that God planted inside of them a moral law, a code of right and wrong that you don't have to read the Bible to get? Does the Bible say he put that in there in every person? In fact, it's the craziest thing, because the book of Revelation, or the book of Romans, says that every non-believer is going to be accountable for that law that God put in them. So you tell me, one non-believer who fully believes that after they're married, it's totally fine for them to go out and have intercourse with someone else that they're not married to. They're not a believer. Are you telling me that inside of them the code says, hey, it's fine to do this, I'm of the world, it's fine? You tell me one non-believer who goes, hey, my daughter is 11 years of age and there's a university that's coming over and wants to take my 11-year-old daughter out and I know his intentions with her, I'm totally fine with that. He's not a believer. On the inside, is he totally fine? Where did that come from? Let me tell you, there is an olam, or there is built inside of us what is right and what is wrong. Can we quench that? You bet we can. Can we lie to ourselves? You bet we can. Can we be deceived into that? You bet we can. But I'll tell you, God did not leave the world without a compass. Can you imagine for a moment, the moment the enemy comes, and I just want to make this really clear to you. In any area of our life, the moment we are experiencing a temptation, and that's the only question we need to ask is, am I being tempted to do this? In every area, when we are beginning to be tempted, it is the litmus test that goes, this is not God. Can I ask you why? Because God cannot what? He cannot lie, but God cannot tempt. God cannot tempt. So in any area that we begin to experience temptation, we instantly go, oh, this is temptation. I know this isn't God. The wise person will do that. The fool will go, well, let's rational, let's look at the pros and cons, and let's do the whole deal. I'm going to leave that up there for a second. In the same area, you look at premarital sex. God comes and he says, I just want you to get a principle inside of you. I want you to plant it inside, because if you have this principle, it'll change everything you do. The principle is this. I want you to know that there is blessing in obedience. I want you to know there is blessing in obedience. So when God comes and says, I created sex to happen in the context of marriage, when you experience it in the context of marriage, there's going to be a blessing that opens up, that if you open it up prematurely, that blessing is going to be missed. God looks and goes, there's blessing in obedience, but beforehand, can I ask you, what's the message we receive if we choose not to bite? I want to tell you straight up today, Jane and I did not live together before marriage. Jane and I did not engage physically before marriage. We did not. Can I tell you, how popular do you think that was? Can I tell you that when you are in this world and you are walking in obedience, you look like a dinosaur? You are a fuddy-duddy. You look stupid. They say, what is wrong with you? They say, everybody is doing it. They say, it's not wrong. They will even tell you, if you love one another, that's all that's required. Even in the church, we'll say, this is acceptable today. Yeah, it wasn't 40 years ago or 80 years ago when my grandparents were around, but today it's acceptable. Everybody does it. Can I ask you, when you stand here and you are walking in obedience because you believe that biting in this the right time is going to bring blessing, is it a popular position? Absolutely not. You better be prepared for the ridicule, even from people in the church, not alone just God, but people in the church. But here's the amazing thing, that when you have the strength to walk through to this point and bite it at the proper time, all of a sudden God goes, I'm going to release over you a blessing that these people will never know. Can I just say something to you? I have never known, Jane has never known in our marriage, we've never known the shame of wrongful sex. We've never known the guilt. Is that weird? Is there a blessing in that? I have never had in my life, in this area, in relations with Jane, I have never had the thought come to me of, not quite as amazing as what I had 14 times before with, I've never had that. I've never had that. Can I ask you, is there a blessing when you walk in obedience and you're living with what God told you? I've never thought about disease in my life. Why would I? Can I tell you just straight up, if any young person ever knew the blessing of walking in obedience and what unfolds and the depth of what you experience and the flavor of wine that you have when you walk in obedience, it's like you're drinking sewage and I'm drinking $1,000 bottle of wine over here, and the enemy told you that was going to be awesome, so bite it early. And I went, no, I believe God's smarter, so I'm going to wait and bite it here, and all of a sudden a blessing opens up. Do you think if they knew that, they'd still bite? Blessing of obedience. Can I just put in here junk food? Roy Romano, who did the report on Canada's healthcare system, said that 85% of what Canadians spend money on in the healthcare is self-induced. Number one killer is heart disease, self-induced. Cancer, self-induced. Diabetes, self-induced. We could just go on and on. We could just keep talking about all of the self-induced effects of our body, the after. But before, over here, how does the enemy paint? How does the enemy paint the junk food in our world? How does he paint it? Let me just give you one tip while the Holy Spirit is bringing it to me. Don't ever go to the grocery store and shop when you're hungry. Okay? The fool will shop when they're hungry. The wise person will fill themselves to the max, going, if I ate one more thing, I'm going to puke. Now let's go shopping. Because they recognize their body, when it's full, will not be attracted to those things. Their body, when it's empty, will absolutely be enticed by every flipping thing that's on the shelf, and there'll be 16 things in there that they don't have in their list, going, I need that. I want that. Okay, we know that, right? Can I just give you one other one? Someone told us this years ago, and it was amazing. Didn't matter what they were buying. They went, here's the 24-hour rule. What's the 24-hour rule? For 24 hours, whatever you see that you go, man, I need this. I just got to pick it up now. You back away from it for 24 hours, and if in the end of 24 hours, you're still at a place where you go, you know what, I need that. In 24 hours, you back away from it emotionally. In 24 hours, you back away from it mentally. 24 hours, a whole bunch of life gets in between you and the enticement of you needing it now. They say that less than 90% of the purchases happen after 24 hours. Is there wisdom in that? I got to tell you, way off base here, but I love telemarketers. I love them. They phone me, especially those ones who go, we got to do the deal now. I go, can I phone you back? No, it has to happen now. If it doesn't happen now, it can't happen. This is a once offer. I go, well, it's really too bad, because I say, my wife and I, we take time and pray about it. I said, I'd get back to you in 24 hours, but if I don't have that period of time and have to decide now, I guess I can't do it, because that's against my moral code. And they're sitting on the other end silent. They don't know what to flip and say about someone who goes, I'm not going to be sucked in by a right now moment. I love them. Just scratch this off the tape. I also love the ones who phone you from other parts of the world that you can hardly understand. And at the beginning of those conversations, they say, this one is being recorded for quality assurance purposes. I love that, because when they get on and I can hardly understand them, literally, I've done this like 20 some times. Could you say that again? I can't understand you. Can you say, is this being recorded? Excuse me, could you say that again? I can't understand. I want the person listening to know that I said it 26 times that I couldn't understand them, that you might not be suited for this job. Anyway, we're way off base. I'm the enemy. In every one of our lives, in every one of our lives, there's not one person here who is not being seduced by the enemy and given a before when it comes to this here. And let me just say, the design of the enemy is to do what? Steal. Steal, kill, destroy. Why don't they have that on the package? It's a bad sell. A person who is a fool, the Bible says the fool looks at this and doesn't even think about the after, doesn't think about the disease, the steal, kill, destroy, but they look at this and they go, oh my goodness, this is enticing, this positive, I need that. Man, it's just my eyeballs are watering. I need to go do that. The before picture is such that they will go and they will bite this. And then all of a sudden, and here's the seduction. Can you imagine if you ate all that sugar and then 3 hours later they phoned you up and said, hey, you got cancer developing? The fact that it doesn't develop for 30 years and nobody makes the correlation between what I got diagnosed with and the choices I made all the way through here is kind of a seduction of the enemy. But imagine the wise person looking and going, before I eat this, I know what all this is from. God, before I eat it, I need to have some wisdom here. And you just simply ask the question, after I eat it repetitively for 20 years, what's it going to do to me? What's it going to do? A wise person will ask that question. A fool will not ask the question. So God goes, if there is blessing in obedience, if there is blessing in obedience, and I start with that, I look at this, and all I do is inquire of the Lord and go, God, is this something that you want to be a part of my life? Do you want me to be sucking down a bottle of Coke or five of them every day? Is that what you want from me? Can I ask you, when a person is at a point where they're enticed by this, are they really inquiring of the Lord? Let me say clearly, people who don't want to, they do two things. Number one, they won't inquire, they'll just do it. And number two, they won't surround themselves with wise counsel. So imagine for a moment if Adam, when he was being enticed to eat, he said, Eve, just give me a minute. I need to go talk to my wise counsel and ask them if this would be a good idea to eat of the fruit of the tree that God said not to, even though you ate it. Can you imagine if he went and surrounded himself with wise counsel and those, there was none then, but if they went to him and they said, Adam, I think it would be wise for you not to bite that. God will look after it after, but there'd be wisdom. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to, financial decisions. They made independent decisions, did not seek wise counsel, didn't even ask the Lord or inquire, but they made decisions, and on the other side of that, absolutely destroyed. Absolute disaster. I don't know a single man who chose to have an affair who went and got three of his godly spiritual buddies and said, you know, Susan at Safeway, we've been talking. She is a hot mama. I'm thinking of meeting her at Travel Lodge. They have a great water slide. We're only going to do it once a week. What do you think, guys? I'm looking for wise counsel. What do you think? I don't know of a single man who's had an affair who sought wise counsel before he made a decision to bit the apple. I don't know a single man. The truth is, most people function independently without wise counsel, and then they wonder why on the other side of it, it's disaster. God says this, there's blessing in obedience. If you can get past all of this, you look and you go, boy, I know that junk food is incredibly enticing. I know it is. But if, God, you're asking me to eat real food because your desire is for me to live 120 years, you don't want me to have sickness and disease. Yes, I recognize you died for my health, but you also died for my wisdom. I'm going to make a decision not to smoke because I know what it does to me. I'm going to make a decision not to drink pop and juices because I know what it does to me. I'm going to make a decision not to stick nitrates in my body and just live in denial going, nitrates isn't going to affect me. Okay, I'm not going to walk in and begin to eat all this stuff and have it destroy my body and then go, God, where are you? The wise person has the ability not just to be seduced by the before, but to look and they go, what is the after? After I bite this, what is the after? After I bite having an affair, after I bite premarital, after I bite looking at pornography, after I bite that junk. They ask the question, after I bite it, what's the consequence? I'll tell you, I could stick anything up here, anything that the enemy wants to tempt you and I with. Can I just throw one thing in here that you will never be tempted to do? We joke about this. We've done it in every financial one. Have you ever been tempted to tithe? You're sitting in your pew and the tithing comes and the enemy goes, man, I want you to give 20% today, not 10. I want you to just... Have you ever been tempted to tithe? Can I tell you, you will never be tempted to, ever, 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 because if you were tempted to, it would be a disobedience. All this is here is an obedience that you will never be tempted to. Have you ever been tempted to eat a healthy carrot? Ever been tempted to? The only time you'll be tempted to is if you're on a fast where you've committed yourself not to eat food, and then all of a sudden the enemy doesn't throw junk food. He begins throwing any food in front of you because now he knows for you to cross that line would be sin, and there's a consequence to do that. You will never be tempted to eat healthy food. You never will. You never will. Why? I need a picture. Zach, can I have you? Can I have you come? Ron, can I have you come for a second? I'd like you guys to stand in front of the board there. You've heard me use this image before. And I believe that if we could get this inside of our mind, it would absolutely change things. Just for the sake of today, I want Zach to represent the devil. And I want Ron to represent Jesus. And I want you to think, and I'll never forget when the Lord showed me this picture inside of me when he was beginning to do work of having me walk in obedience and the blessing that comes with it. He said, Colin, in every decision you make, he said, what I want you to do is I want you to stand in front of Jesus and the enemy. I want you to imagine that on either side of them, there is a door that opens up, and behind them will be the consequence of the choice you make. Now, here's a lie from the enemy. Do you remember, most of us were raised in that day that said, the devil made me do it. Do you remember that? Can I just set you free? The devil does not have the power to make you do anything. The Lord said the greatest power you have been given is the power of choice, the power to choose. That's free will. He says every choice, it's like a key. The enemy can't take it from you. Jesus won't take it from you. You have the power of choice. In every circumstance, every decision, you stand in front of these two. You have the power of the keys in front of you, and you make a choice to either give it to Jesus He unlocks the door you walk through, or you give it to the enemy. He unlocks the door you walk through. He says in every choice, if you could picture, you stand there with the power of choice. You know the door is going to open. You know the consequence on the other side. You have to make a conscious choice of whose hand you're going to put that in. Let them open the door and walk through. Can you imagine if every circumstance we did that literally? How many of us would actually go to the enemy and go, just the fact that I'm giving it to him would be enough to go, I'm not giving it to him because I know enough about him that I will never put the key in his hand because I know on the other side of that. Now, you've heard the statement that said, how come is it that the enemy often comes as a woman in a red dress? If he dressed like the devil, if he dressed with horns, if he dressed with a fork, if he dressed with all of the elements of the curse on him, it's likely that you and I would never put the keys in his hand if we saw him the way he was. But if all of a sudden we look and we go, and Solomon says it, man, when you see this thing enticing you to come in, she's going, my husband is gone, my bed is made, come, we'll enjoy the night together. How often is the enemy looking different than what he really is? Can I ask you, if you stood in every choice, every decision, and you said, okay, here's the choice, the other side, how often would you go, Jesus, I don't understand at all, but you take them, I want to walk through, and how many of us would go, Jesus, keep the keys all the time. Keep them all the time. I don't even want to have a choice. I want you to take my free will away. I don't ever even want to have the opportunity to put them in the enemy's hands. What's amazing is Jesus goes, I won't do that for you, but I will empower you to do that every time. I will empower you. Is that a clear picture? I need to give you one more. Thanks, guys. Back off, brother. Hey. I need to make this really clear to you. The area of obedience. There is the Logos word, and there is the Rhema word, right? The Logos word is the word of God that's written down. I don't ever have to ask the question and say, God, is it okay if I have an affair on Jane? I don't ever have to ask it. I don't have to get a Rhema word. I don't need to seek the Holy Spirit. I don't even need to surround myself with counsel, okay? It's the Logos word. It's in there. We could write down a zillion things in the Logos word that go, this is of God, this is not of God. We could just go through that entire list. You could start with the Ten Commandments. Can I just say this clearly? We're not saved by works. But the quality of our life after we are saved has everything to do with the choices we make, obedience or disobedience. Everything. The moment I choose to compromise and be disobedient, there's a hedge that surrounds me. The moment I make a decision to compromise, I open up the hedge and I actually give the enemy permission to come and begin a destructive work in my life. That's part of how it works. It's all legal. I want to talk, all of this is logos. All of this is logos. When the enemy tempts us with the logos, that's how it works. Here's the Rhema. The Rhema word is a specific word that we get from God, and we are to do that word, okay? The obedience. I want you to think for a moment. Jesus made this statement. He goes, if you follow me and you do what I ask you to do, he said two things will characterize your life. Number one, your life will be easy. And he says, number two, there will be a lightness about you. He goes, the yoke of following me, the yoke of obedience will be light and easy. I remember when the Lord said to me in ministry, in life, he goes, Carl, if your ministry is anything but light and easy, you're doing it wrong. When I talk to pastors around the world and I do pastors' conferences and I say to them, here's the yoke of ministry. God says, if you're in ministry, this is your supposed to be light and easy. How many of you would describe your ministry as light and easy? Do you know how many pastors raise their hands? In most places, I'm alone. It's not light and easy because they're not doing what God's called them to do. Now, I want to give you a picture, and I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss it. Virgil, can I have you come up front for a second? Ron, can I have you, Ken, can I have you come for a second? I want you for a moment just to think that I'm Jesus, and I have Virgil who inquires of me, and I have Ken who inquires of me, And these guys don't go, I guess this is what every Christian does. They go, no, I want to have the heart of David. I want to go. I want to inquire of the Lord and say, God, what is it you want me to be doing? Ken asked me that. He says, what do you want me to do? I come to Ken and I go, Ken, here is what I'm asking you to do in your life. This is the weight of what I'm asking you. Okay, there's some weight to it, but it's not heavy. And to accomplish this, because this is all I want you to focus on, to accomplish this will be actually quite easy. You and I will work together. It'll be easy. Virgil comes and he inquires of the Lord to me, and he says, God, what do you want me to do? And I say, Virg, this is what I have for you, because you are a person that I have given gifts. You can handle two. Ken, you can handle, this is all I'm asking you to do. I'm giving two over here. Do you remember the one parable where Jesus gave one five and gave another three and gave another one? It wasn't that he was being discriminatory. It's just he looks and goes, this is what I'm asking of you. I'm asking five from you and I'm asking one for you. Now, I will never forget the day the Lord said to me, Call, I will never give you more than you can handle, but I'll let you take on way more than you can handle. I want you to watch this. If these two men are inquiring of me and they're obedient to what I give them, Ken will only have one in his life. He'll do this to the best of his ability. It'll be easy in life. I come to Virgil. He asks me. I give him two. Virgil begins doing it. He goes, this is awesome. But man, there are more doors opening up. And so without asking me, I want you to just begin and take another brick. Without asking me, he goes, wow, there's another opportunity. I'm going to put it on me. And then it goes well, and without asking again, he goes, and he takes another one. Just keep loading them up, Virg. Just keep going, would you? Now, I want you to watch and see. He's not asking me, and I'm not giving it to him. This is the pastor in ministry. He's doing good things, touching people, doing whatever. Opportunities are opening up, and he just keeps taking brick, and I'm going, those aren't from me. Keep going, Virg. Don't stop. Did you hear the Holy Spirit? She said, you've overheard, you better stop. Did you hear that? Are you good? As soon as you're not good, just you can put it down. Here's the deal. James Thompson, a number of years ago, this is quite a number of years ago, he said every month, pastors, there's 1,100 pastors leaving the ministry in burnout. 1,100. Right now, it's up more about the 1,700 mark. 1,700. Only 1 in 10 pastors who begin the ministry will end up in ministry because of burnout, moral failure, financial, whatever. But here's the deal. You go to these people, and if they went, God, what is it you asked me to do? I would say, I went to them and said, I asked you to do two. But because of open door, can I just say this really quickly? If you think every open door in your life is from God, you are totally deceived and you will burn out. The enemy will kill you. When this open door came to Virgil, instead of inquiring of me, he just went, it's an open door, must be God. He stuck it on top of him, and I'm in his mouth going, this isn't me. I didn't give you this. If I go to Virgil and I say, is your ministry, is the work you're doing for God easy and light? He's going, I'm doing it, but it ain't easy and it ain't light, but I'm doing it. I love God. Now, I just want to throw at the very end. It says in the last day, there's going to be a pile of people who come to Jesus, and he goes, Jesus goes, I don't even know you. And they go, what do you mean? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we heal people in your name? Didn't we do crusades? Didn't we go door to door? Didn't we do all of these things in your name? We did it in your name, Jesus. He's going, you did it in my name, but you didn't ask me. This wasn't of me. These aren't a part of me. The sons of God will be led by the Spirit of God, not by opportunity. And there's blessing in the obedience. I'm telling Ken, here's one, you function. I'll bless you in that. This is all I gave Virgil. This is all I gave him. Can I tell you, there's a pile of people in the body of Christ today who have more on them, not because they inquired of the Lord, and they're bagging about ministry, bagging about being tired. Ron, can I have you just come again? Can I have you come again? Are you good still?
Almost.
Are you sweating? Yeah. This also is in the body of Christ. I came and I said, Ron, this is what I'm giving you, easy and light. Ron took it and set it down and go, I've got no interest in doing that at all. I got my own agenda, so somebody else will pick it up. So here's a person, are they walking in obedience? Here's one. I gave them one. He's walking in obedience. Here's one. I gave them two. And look at him. Look at him. There is nowhere in Scripture where the logos says, you need to have one, you need to have one, you need to have... There's no logos. This is all rhema. This is all rhema. If you're not hearing from the Lord, how do you know what to carry? How do you know what to do? How do you know what not to do? And this is what God says. He says, if I give you this and you're obedient, he goes, there will be a blessing that comes on you. If I give you this and you choose this, you will not be blessed. This past week, I spent time with a young missionary fella. Absolutely burned out. He's in his early 20s. Absolutely burned out. And what I began to show him in the Lord is, God did not give you all this stuff. You have put on you and on you and on you and on you. And by being over-responsible, you are now totally irresponsible. And I said, look at you. I said, are you living the blessing? And you want to go everywhere in the world and say to people, become like me. Are you serious? Every pastor who's burning out, the message is, I'm your spiritual shepherd. You got to become like me. So as they burn out, that's the model? That's the model? So here's the body of Christ. You got one that God has given some things to because he wants there to be a blessing by being used. Dean asked it the other day. He said, in the world, to be used is negative. Can I tell you, to be used by God is an absolute positive. To be used by God is an incredible blessing. You got a bunch who've never inquired. They're carrying nothing. There's no blessing. You got those who've inquired of the Lord. They got it, whether it's one, three, five. They're walking in it. It's easy and light. And you got those over here. They had hearts. They stopped inquiring, and they just took on and took on and took on and took on. Open door, open door, open door. Who was it who made the statement? It's better to obey than sacrifice. This person, they would call it a sacrifice. What God is saying is, don't sacrifice. It's better to obey. Is there blessing in obedience? I believe if that was the fundamental principle inside of every believer's life, they would become like David in every area of their life. They would go, God, I want to inquire of you. I will never pick up. I will never pick up a single thing that is not from you. I will never pick it up. And if you give me, God, if you give me, as much as I am tempted to set it down, and this is the temptation, set it down, you don't have time. Set it down, you don't have the maturity. Set it down, you... Whatever you give me, God, even if it's one, even if it's one, I will be faithful. I will pour everything I have into this. I will make this my goal, my focus. This will be what it is, because I know that if I'm walking in obedience, there is blessing on the other side of obedience. And I'm counting on it. It's going to be easy and light. I'll tell you what you know. There are people who've sat in churches for 40, 50, 60 years. They have never picked up the responsibility that God called them to. They'll get to the end of life and go, I have no idea why I was saved. I have no idea what the purpose was. I have no idea. Can I ask you a statement? Do you think that person was robbed of a blessing? Totally robbed. Thank you, guys. If I could, I'd brand it inside of you. We talked about it last week. The Bible says Jesus, in every aspect of his life, was absolutely obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. He was absolutely obedient. He did not do a single thing that his Father did not tell him to do. Can I ask you a question? In 3.5 years, did Jesus burn out? There was no burnout in Jesus' life. I don't believe in burnout. Because when I inquire of the Lord about a pile of opportunities and things that come, I want to tell you the majority of the time I hear God go, no. I hear God go, no. I hear God go, no. Do I have to understand it? I go, God, that's a great opportunity. He goes, no. And then when I go to God and something comes up and he holds it here, he goes, Carl, I have this for you. I go, God, I really don't want that. He goes, that's okay. I just want you to be obedient, because on the other side of that is blessing. And the body of Christ begins to inquire of the Lord and no longer decide on their own. When the body of Christ begins to be spirit-led as compared to open door or opportunity or guilt-driven. When the body of Christ begins to move not just from the Logos, and there are a pile of these in the Logos, they begin to cross over to the Rhema and go, God, I need to hear from you. Things will change. I'm going to end in a second. I got to tell you, as we are aiming toward our Jerusalem, I'll tell you honestly, I'm not totally clear on the strategy that God is going to be giving us in order to reach our Jerusalem. I don't know yet. But I will tell you what I do know. As we as a body wait on the Lord, as God begins to give us strategy, comfortable or not comfortable, I'm going to seek to be obedient. And I'm going to call this body to be obedient. I'm not all sure what that means. What I am sure about is this. There is blessing in obedience. Any questions about any of this? It's good. It's good. So what happens when we find out? First thing we do is repent. We turn around. Second thing, we break off any attachment in the spirit realm. And third one, we have a brand new fresh start. How many of us have had to do that? All of us. All of us. And the truth is, moving forward, we all still will, because we're going to miss it every now and then. Absolutely. That's good. Anything else? Dean? Yeah. Yeah, the Get to Heaven Sooner Club. Yeah. There is a verse in the Bible that says this. It says, when a person chooses to walk in disobedience, their spiritual ears close up and they have a very difficult time hearing the Lord. Did you know that? When we choose to walk in disobedience, there are spiritual consequences that come as a result of that that actually work against us in our life as compared to moving forward. We could make a whole list of what those things are, because there are curses that land on us through disobedience. What we're focusing is the blessing of. So is it really true? The Spirit of God continues to work in our life? I wish all of us, the moment we got saved, had a revelation of junk food and we started eating healthy. Wouldn't that be awesome? Somehow we have to grow into that. And for the majority of people, it's usually the negative consequence that wakes them up. What is the number one thing, stats show this in Canada, what is the number one thing that causes men to have a wake-up call in their life and begin doing it right? What is the number one? Heart attack. For the majority of men, it's a heart attack where they make that shift. Before that period of time, won't catch up to me. Doesn't matter. I can eat all that fat. I can drink whatever I want. There'll be no result of that until the heart attack happens. And for those who live, it's the wake-up call. Well, what happens if we had a wake-up call before we got there? It's a good question. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we recognize really clearly that every power of hell, every power of our flesh, and every power of the world is at work against us in order to cause us to live in disobedience. But I want to thank you that the moment you, Holy Spirit, came on the inside of us, you gave us a power and ability greater, He who is in me, than anything that could come against me, including my flesh. I thank you that the way you did it with Jesus is the way that you do it with us. When we turn to you, when we surrender to you, you empower us in every one of those moments to put the keys of choice in your hand and to experience the consequence of it. Father, that is the cry of our heart. I thank you, Lord, that as you begin to show us in every area, thank you that you allow us to come and just say, Jesus, forgive me. And in a moment, the legal right of that is broken. Thank you that you give us authority to expel every demonic entity and every demonic influence in our life as a result of our disobedience, and we can begin to walk fresh and clean and new again. I ask today, Holy Spirit, that you would plant inside of us, you would brand inside of us the revelation that there is blessing in obedience. Blessing in obedience. I ask that you would empower us to examine every area of our life. Examine us as we watch television. Examine us with what we set our eyes onto. Examine us with where we spend our time. Examine us with where we spend our money. Examine the way that we talk. And in every area of our life, bring us into that place of obedience with you. Father, I pray over those today who have laid down the responsibility that you have called them to. I ask today there would be a stirring inside of them to pick it up and recognize that as they begin to walk in obedience, that there is a blessing they're being robbed of. I release a grace over every person who has taken on more than you have given them, more than they can handle. Those who are tired out, those who are burning out, those who are ministried out. Father, I pray today there would be a revelation to begin laying down all of those things that were not from you and coming back into that place of easy and light. We confess today your word that in our lives they can be described as easy and light. That is the yoke you have called us to carry. And so I pray that you would seal inside of every person under the sound of my voice today the revelation of obedience and the revelation of a blessing that comes with it. I declare over you today what you already know, that the Lord has blessed you and he's keeping you. The Lord has caused his face to shine upon you and he has been gracious to you. The Lord has lifted up his countenance upon you and he has filled you full of his peace. I declare that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And everybody receiving the blessing said, amen. Just a reminder, next week, right after service, is a pop blessing. And then Dylan and Sam shower. I invite all of you to be a part of that. Have an awesome week. Can we have some music, please, Brother Duncan?